Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the way that was made for our salvation through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for His blood even today that is yet able to cleanse from every sin. And we come asking Your blessing as we open the Scriptures and pray the Spirit of God might indeed guide us into all truth. We thank You for Your presence with us. We pray that in these things our hearts might be changed according to Your will and purpose. And may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll bring you back to the book of Exodus. The 7th chapter is where we read this morning. I'm going to perhaps touch the last two verses of chapter 6 along the way. There is a need today for truth. And unfortunately, it is found in less and less places in our society. But there is one thing that I know. God's Word is truth. And God's Word, therefore, is a truth that needs to be heard by anyone and everyone. We need to speak the truth to the common man. We need to speak the truth of God's Word to those that are in authority around us. We have an obligation, not only when it comes to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, but we have an obligation as believers to bear a very clear testimony of what is right, what is good, according to what God says, not what men may think or how men may change those things so that it seems much in fulfillment of what God has already said in His Word, where there is the reversal of good for evil and right for wrong and so forth. I believe there's plenty of evidence of that around us even today. But when I come to the last verses of chapter 6 of Exodus, as well as the verses that we have read out of Exodus chapter 7 this morning, what I see is the commandment of God to speak His Word, not some of it, all of it, to speak it not in a way where we might paraphrase or reinterpret it according to time and culture, but rather as God Himself has proclaimed it, to give that same word to others and to have that confidence in the power of the Word of God to effect the changes that He desires in those who will hear it, those who will take it to heart and allow it to do the work that He has intended for it. When you read the concluding verses of Exodus chapter 6, I read from verse 28, "And it came to pass in the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Moses was always that kind of cowardly, anticipation, but God is very direct upon him. When I read especially those last two verses there, I think about us here today because we have the Word of God. It's found in our Bibles. It is His Word. It's not the words of men. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Yea, it is preserved until this day so that we can open its pages and we can in all truth and honesty say, "Thus saith the Lord." Having said that, though, I realize that we are weak vessels, much like Moses was here. But the thing is, when you read the point that is made there in verse 29, Moses, I am the Lord. And that takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush experience, the revelation of God as the I am, fulfilled, as we've already pointed out, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, such as we read in John chapter 14. And it is the I am who is. The Lord Jesus plainly claimed identity with the I am of the Old Testament, the Jehovah God, the one that is represented in your Bibles as Lord with all the capital letters, even though they be smaller, such as you see there in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 29. When you see those things, you want to remember that is what is indicated. Regardless of our weakness, regardless of whatever hesitation we may have, God says, we are to proclaim His Word. Indeed, read the last phrase of verse 29. All that I say unto thee. It is because He is the one who authorizes it. He is the authority. There is therefore no accommodation to be made for the weakness of men. even a Moses that is here, and regardless of the protests that are there, that you and I need to, perhaps like Moses needed here, to recognize exactly that power and authority that is behind the Word of God. We've already looked at some other passages. I'll take you back yet again here this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 55th chapter and verse 11. And there as you read Isaiah 55, 11, the Lord speaks, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." I like the "shall" that is used there repeatedly in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, because what it says is this is the determination of God. He has determined, and that determination will not be turned aside. It will not be defeated or thwarted in any way by anything any man can do. It has a purpose. It will fulfill that purpose absolutely, and it will fulfill that purpose completely. It shall not return empty or fruitless. It's going to make a difference in some way or fashion. It is going to accomplish what He pleases. It is going to prosper. That is, it will be successful in the purposes that He has sent it in order to do. Now, when you read those things, you want to understand something, though. In the success of the Word of God, quote unquote, that's not limited to the message of salvation. That's not limited to the fact that if people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whereby they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that would be the utmost desire of God and His Word for people to respond correctly to it. But the prosperity of God's Word, though, is also in the judgment of those who refuse it, who rebel against it. And as certain as salvation is, so is judgment for those who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And folks, that is also a means then of the intent of God's Word. It is either going to save or it's going to judge. It's going to do something, though, for everybody. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. It will make a difference. And the essential difference is where we spend eternity. And that is of the greatest importance. Some people look at the Word of God, and, well, the Word of God is going to help me in how I live here today from day to day. And that is true. Don't misunderstand. But the thing is, that is not its ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose and the revelation of God and His Word is so that we would be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And that is an opportunity that is given, but it's not forced upon us. And God's Word will still accomplish its purpose. If we turn up our nose and say, "I don't want anything to do with it," then we have had that opportunity and we have rejected it, and the consequences are upon us. When I read here in Exodus chapter 6 and then going on to the beginning of 7, Moses had a clear message and direction from God. In chapter 6, verse 29, "It was all that I shall say unto thee." When you go on into chapter 7 and you read the opening verses, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." I'll go back and explain that in a moment. Verse 2 is where I'm headed. "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." Now the word "command" is used here in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 2. Moses, these are your orders. Moses, this is what you are to say. Moses, I command you to do this. Being commanded then says there's no excuse. There's no postponement. There's no adjusting of it. There's no softening of it. You know, maybe if I were to kind of soften what God says, then maybe people would be more receptive to His message. No, people need to hear the truth. Now, Ephesians 4:15 says we're to speak the truth in love, and that's certainly true. But the love is for, you know, the person who is lost who needs to be saved. The love of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 is our love for the truth. It's our love for God. Love doesn't mean that we somehow reinterpret God's Word or soften the message whatsoever. Indeed, when you go on into the New Testament Scripture, you will see the importance that is there of proclaiming God's truth. When you read the words that are used here in the opening verse, and it says, and God says to Moses, "I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." This has to do with a proclamation of God's Word. Let me rephrase what is being said in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, and put it in this way. Moses was to speak in the place of God. Now, that's an awesome responsibility. But it is something that is for those who are in full-time ministry, and it's also for those who are believers in our personal testimony. To speak in the place of God is to proclaim His truth to whomever we have occasion to be a witness. It is to be both confidently, clearly, and accurately pronouncing what God has said in His Word aloud to others so that they can know what He has said in the Bible, because they may not ever turn a page of a Bible. It is to say it without hesitation or alteration for fear of offending someone. The position of Moses here was to be in the place of God, speaking God's word as he was commanded, and to deliver it accurately, completely, and to deliver it in such a way so that it would be understood, and so then that there could be whatever response that Pharaoh would give, and for whatever reason, that was not the issue. It was in the proclamation end of the equation, if you will, that he has that great responsibility. It is to be in the place, and this may sound extreme, but I don't believe it is so. I believe, and I'm talking not just about preaching, I'm talking about our witnessing as believers. To be able to speak the word of God to those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, we might very well be in the same place where we would say, if God were standing right here talking to you, this is exactly what He would say to you. Maybe that puts a different perspective on our witnessing. But the thing is, when we witness to people, do we express what we think or do we express what God says? We're given His word. He has promises we've already read in Isaiah. It won't return empty. It'll accomplish its purpose. But we need to be very careful in that place. Indeed, we are to, in effect, in our witness, to be able to say that what we have told others is the same thing as thus saith the Lord. What that requires is a focus of attention upon the Word of God. For Moses, when he's commanded in Exodus chapter 7, verse 2, God was speaking, now make sure you get it right. Make sure you hear what I tell you. And as you pass it on to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak it to Pharaoh, make sure there's nothing lost along the way. Make sure there's no change that is interjected whatsoever. Make sure it is God's word, not the words of men. We do so as spokesmen for God. Back in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about the importance in much the same way as God is speaking to Moses here in Exodus chapter 7. When I read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, not a word, the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Based upon what? Based upon what God has said in His word. Based upon what has been inspired then by the Holy Spirit of God. When you read in other portions there, and if you go back even to 1 Timothy, and you go to the 6th chapter that is there, and you can read from verse 3, and Paul gives this warning to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And then he adds, from such withdraw thyself. We have nothing to do with people who change or corrupt the word of God. That's a precaution today. You know, there are some well-known preachers who take a lot of liberties with what God says in His Word. And that being stated, my question to you is, could you, if you were listening to them, tell the difference? Would you recognize a change that has been interjected? Would you recognize some alteration that has been made? You see, that requires our own acquaintance, very close acquaintance with the truth of God's Word. Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I simply say, words that the unbelieving world needs to hear. And you're not going to get it on the TV or the radio or the magazine. You're not going to get it from unsaved acquaintances and friends. You're not going to get it from the government. It only comes from God's Word. Therefore, it needs to be heard. Otherwise, we cannot tell people what it really means to be saved. The certainty of salvation or judgment in our destiny is determined by God's plan of salvation as it is revealed in His Word. When Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're not going to see that on a billboard anywhere, but it is in the Bible. And it comes from God, and it's His promise. We take Him at His Word. Indeed. The other side of that is, though, also the judgment of God. That's also going to be a possibility where people reject the gospel. Recently, I've been using the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. In fact, I used that at the funeral recently because people need to be warned. In John 8:24, Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Then there's this, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. That's John 8:24. It's Jesus speaking. Sometimes I find an unsaved people, you know, I open the Bible and I show them a verse and, well, that was the Apostle Paul. And they say, yeah, this is Jesus speaking. That seems to get better interest sometimes when we quote the Lord in the Scriptures. Jesus made it abundantly clear there in John 8:24. For if ye believe not that I am he whom? The Messiah, the Savior, the Promised One. The one who indeed is able to cleanse us from sin through His blood. The one who made the great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary so that we can know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven through faith in what He has done, not what we have done by any means. I'm concerned that maybe now is not the time to sugarcoat the gospel, folks. Maybe this is time to tell people, here are the choices, here's the outcome, and understand exactly then, you know, what you choose will determine your destiny, and you have every opportunity to do the right thing and come to Christ before it's too late. But that door won't always be open. Indeed, it'll close sooner than most believe. Time and again, the Scripture warns us about God's judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, is what you read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. So then what is our purpose here in the light of what Moses is commanded to do in Exodus chapter 7? We have the obligation of telling others what God has said in His Word. We have the obligation of speaking the truth, even to those who may be in power today, where we might shrink from what they may do to us in response to our telling of the truth. We cannot allow that to hinder us from speaking the truth. Because people's eternal destiny is at stake. It's not something trivial. It's not something that's limited to time. It's about how we spend eternity. And that is of the most serious nature of all the things that we can encounter in this life. You and I have the opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I'll be elaborating on that in this evening's message. But Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And notice the way he puts it, though, because here is in the stead of Christ. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. You see those words in 2 Corinthians 5:20? We stand where God would stand. I'm telling you what God would say to you. If Jesus Christ were standing here, here would be His message to you. Hear Him. Don't worry about me. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. It goes on, doesn't it? in 2 Corinthians 5:20, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, the great appeal to come home to God. God isn't reconciled to us, folks. We're reconciled to Him. Okay? We're the ones who wandered off. We're the ones who went in the wrong direction. We're the ones who strayed in sin. God doesn't change. He's right where He's always been for all eternity and always will be. He doesn't need to change, but we need to be drawn back to Him. We need to admit the fact how far we've gone and find our way back by trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Moses here ought to have been impressed by the fact when God says, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. It's kind of a scary thing. But in some ways we are in our witness today because we speak on his behalf, in his place. And we have to speak the same message of the gospel. Everything that Pharaoh would learn about Jehovah God would come from Moses through Aaron. Every one of us here this morning, if I were to ask a question, not answering out loud, but to ask the question, do you know somebody in your life who you know has no time for God, has no time for church, has no time for the Bible, but they know you? I don't think there's anyone here who cannot think of at least one person that fits in that category that we know personally. Okay? And the simple fact of the matter is, much like Moses here, we are going to be perhaps the only Bible that they will hear anything about what God has said from. We're going to be the only example of the difference it makes to be in a Bible-preaching church because they've never darkened the door once in their entire lifetime. But they know you, and they know me. We live in a world of profound ignorance of God, of the God of the Bible and His Word. And the simple truth is, we may be the only glimpse that those people will ever see of Him. And the question is, how well do we follow the commands of Scripture? How much do we shrink back like a Moses here? And we're hesitant. We're fearful. We're concerned about whether or not we can really do the job as it needs to be done. But what we need to be, as Moses needed to be impressed here, that when it comes to people who are so alien to the things of God, that we may be the only representation that they will know. And it comes to us to be the best representation of Jesus Christ that we can possibly be, and to share the precious truth of the gospel of Christ with people who otherwise know nothing at all about it. We see that in our children's ministries here, Vacation Bible School, Bible Explorers Club. Young people come in, and you know, it's almost obvious. They've never been to church, never been to Sunday school. Don't know about Jesus Christ, don't know the Bible stories, don't know the truth of the gospel. And I realize it's not their fault, you know, it's because the folks at home don't have any interest. But I am burdened about how do we compensate for that? How do we deal with that? Because I don't see how we can turn away and look the other direction and pretend it doesn't exist. Again, everything that Pharaoh would learn about Jehovah God would come from Moses through Aaron. And as the Lord lives in our hearts, as He works through us, it may be the only demonstration of His power to transform a life that those people may ever encounter. We're much in the same position, aren't we, as Moses here? It is a humbling position, but it is to represent the power and authority of God. I'm sure Moses seemed godlike even to Pharaoh, because when the miracles and the plagues are performed, Pharaoh didn't really have any place else to go but to Moses and say, "Moses, would you please take this? Pray that this is taken away from us." And God, in answer to the prayer of Moses, did so repeatedly through the plagues that we'll see, that will yet unfold in our study. How about when an unbeliever comes to us and says, "You know, you're supposed to be a Christian. I got a problem here. Would you pray for me? Would you pray and ask the Lord to help here and do this?" And, you know, you pray, don't you? There is what I call the ministry of prayer. I've preached on it before, but let me just simply summarize it here. We understand that unbelievers do not have access before God's throne of grace. The best that they can do is ask to be saved. Okay. But we who profess faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, where we have fellowship as we ought to with God, unbroken fellowship, we have access. We can appeal and we can intercede for those people. When I was preaching this a while ago, I asked the question, who prays for the prayerless? It's a serious question. But you see, we can offer prayer for our unsaved friends. We can offer, "I'll pray for you. I'll pray with your loved one who's going through a serious time. Hey, how about if I come and visit? Can I come see you and we'll talk about some things and we'll pray about it?" Serving the Lord in His place, doing as He would do. Go back through the Scriptures and look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and see the compassion that He had on the lost sheep of Israel. And take encouragement from it for ourselves. It's not about who we are, it's about who He is. It's not about what we say, but it's about what God has said, and thus saith the Lord, as we speak His word. Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We don't take any credit for anything. We're just vessels to be used for that purpose. I come back again to Exodus chapter 7. And now, having said all those things, both for us and for Moses here in the text, we read God's word further in verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." God says, "I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. He will not hear, but I have a purpose." Sometimes people have kind of taken this to an extreme. And they looked at this and, well, you know, God saves some but not others, and He chooses arbitrarily because He's sovereign and so forth and so on. Understand something. God works in ways that are for His praise and glory. They're according to His wisdom, not ours. And they have particular purposes. God doesn't do things without a very clear objective in all the exercise of His will. And as we've already pointed out, and as we look at Pharaoh, there's a need here. Let's put it in a different context. If Pharaoh just went through one plague, and then that was it, then he would be quite tempted to say, "Well, so much for their God. Our God's just as good as theirs is." But you know, sometimes unbelief needs to be broken down brick by brick. And sometimes what it needs is to go through a set of steps, if you will, or stages, where it is progressively demolished to the point where really there is nothing left. And God needs to work in ways so that he can get to that ultimate step where there is no answer, there is no excuse, where there is no alternative to him. But people are left with him and with him alone. The heart of Pharaoh is hardened, God says. He will not hear God's command. But God will multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He will lay his hand upon Egypt. He will bring forth my armies. I found that word interesting there as you read here, Exodus chapter 7. What's the concern about armies? Well, anticipation of the promised land. Going to have to remove the people living there, because that belongs to the children of Israel. Those people are going to have to be displaced. Bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. How? By great judgments. Isn't it interesting, the two-edged sword that is presented? On the one hand, there is the deliverance of the children of Israel. But the other edge of that very same sword is the judgment upon Egypt, upon its people, upon its gods, more importantly. And those things that need to be completely destroyed. So there is no God but the God of the Bible. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I shall stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, when I bring forth the children of Israel from among them. Read there in verse 5. See the picture. On the one hand, judgment. I stretch forth my hand upon judgment. But notice the deliverance. I bring out the children of Israel from among them. I've said that speaking the truth of the gospel is not always going to be welcome. It's not always going to be well received. And indeed, Paul writes about that back in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I go down to verse 15, Paul writes these words. This is 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What's Paul talking about? The people who hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I'm so glad that there's an answer for my sin. They're so glad that I can know that I'm going to heaven. These things are written that ye might know that you have eternal life, the Apostle John writes in his first epistle. And to that, it's the savor of that message is life unto life, eternal life. But then there are going to be those people, and they're not hardened by God. Hear me well. They harden their own hearts in rebellion against the truth. And you know why they don't like to hear the gospel message? Because it is that savor of death unto death. It is their judgment. And they don't want to hear it. Because somehow they have convinced themselves that if they don't hear it, if they don't take it seriously, it'll just go away. It won't be real. They deny the reality of the judgment of God. I hope here for you this morning, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. But I say if it's not, then it will be the savor of death unto death. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. Indeed. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. There are verses that refer to that. Chapter 8, in particular, verses 15 and 32, and chapter 9 of Exodus, verse 34. But remember what the prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You can rebel, but it won't change your eternal destiny. You can reject the truth, but it won't make a difference. You see, the bottom line of all these things, even as we study here in Exodus, is the truth needs to be spoken. It needs to be spoken by everyone. It needs to be spoken even by old people. What does it say there? Verse 7 of Exodus 7. Moses was 80. Aaron was 83. Aaron was his older brother. Oh, hey, pastor, by 80, time to hang it up. Really? As long as the Lord gives you a testimony, as long as the Lord gives you opportunity, no excuse. None. In fact, I'm finding as I get older, I actually get more outspoken because I don't care as much what people think as I may have before. Maybe that's an advantage of old age. Older age. But I know this. A day will come when everyone, even Pharaoh, will bend the knee to Jesus Christ. But it will not be as his Savior. It will be as his judge. I close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. By the way, that includes Pharaoh. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No exceptions. Will you please notice? Even the rebels, even those who deny God, those who deny the authority of the Bible, hey, you can go down that road all you want. When it's all over, said, and done, you're going to find yourself down on your knees before Christ. The only problem is it'll be too late. We have a great opportunity, do we not, as believers? We have a message people desperately need to hear. The door of opportunity is limited. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe this is your last opportunity. You don't know. There's no guarantee where you're going to have a last-minute reprieve. None at all. That's why these things need to be settled. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to know the good news of the gospel. May we be those who can testify that we know the Savior, that we're trusting in Him. But Lord, help us also to be a testimony to others. We are commanded no less than Moses was commanded here in our Scripture. We have a message. It is clear. It needs to be spoken because people need to hear the truth before it's too late. And, oh Lord, I pray if there be one with us this morning who knows not Christ, may they find Him today before it's too late. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.